you know, I just want to do what God wants to do. You know, that's the greatest desire of my heart. Not what, you know, I want to do, but what the Lord wants to do. And, you know, walking in the prophetic is, to me, in the prophetic ministry, is a walk of faith. Like one day, a while back, I'm just sitting for the bus. And there's a old lady sitting next to me, you know. And another guy, there were a couple, you know, maybe like, you know, 50 years old. It was years ago. And God was tugging at my heart, pray for them. I go, no, I don't want to. You know, I really don't want to. Pray for them. And I'm going to show you something. I go, what if you don't show me anything? You know, I'm going to look like a fool, you know. And you know, so it's a journey of faith. So I did. I started, can I pray for you? You know, and as I pray, I saw, you know, the lady crying in the room, you know, in her bedroom, you know, all alone, you know, just crying. And I said, you know, God saw you last night crying, and he wants you to know that you're not forgotten. And then she's bawling, and then God gave me another word for the guy, and I released that word, and he's crying, and I led them to the Lord right there at the bus stop. I led them to the Lord. They became Christian. And so, you know, again, prophetic ministry is not to show how great you are. It's just, it just brings the reality of God to people, that God cares, that God is with them, you know. And that's why I want to develop the prophetic ministry. And sometime, yeah, I mean, you know, sometime I go to ministries. You know, when it was really hard, I remember it was like a AMI conference, and there must have been 100 people lined up. You know, in the morning, you know, Holy Spirit's really moving. And I mean, I didn't even have to touch people, you know. I just go, Jesus, and they go, you know. That was, I go, that's cool, you know. That was cool, you know. It's not that hard, you know. And then this another pastor was praying with me, so he was in the morning. And then in the afternoon, there was like, I don't know, so many people lined up out the door. And I was praying, and nothing, nothing. You know, first person I prayed for, nothing, right? And, you know, I go, okay, it's done. And, you know, this guy looked at me, is that it? That's it, you know? And the second person, nothing. Third person, nothing. And then, you know, after about 20 people, my mouth is dry, you know, and I had nothing. God loves you, you know, and then second person, you know, next person, God really, really loves you, you know, and it was so hard. I mean, it was really difficult. I just wanted to give up, you know, and then I prayed for every single person. You know, it took like 2-3 hours, and then the pastor who was, it was Joel, you know, he kind of looked at me, you know, like, I could tell what he was thinking, you know, from the morning to the afternoon. Pastor Sam, did you sin? You know, like, I go, I did not, you know, I could just tell what he was thinking. What did you do between the morning and in the afternoon? You know? And I just knew what, I kind of thought, I just told him, I did not sin. There was no chance for me to sin from the morning to the afternoon. You know? It's the same, you know, I'm the same person in the morning, same person in the afternoon. You know? And to me, what God taught me during that time was, do you still believe in God? And I said, yeah, I still believe in you. Are you going to still pray for people? Yeah, I'm going to still pray for people. Do you believe that I move? Yes. You know, and that's why it's a walk of faith. It's not just when God does something. Even, you know, my faith grows when he doesn't do something, you know. And I'm going to kind of talk about that. The passage today is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. It says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Huh? You know, what mission has taught me is the reality of this verse. This is what missions taught me. I have a heart for missions. You know, I think that's very strong in me, you know, the heart for mission. That was something that was growing the moment I became a Christian. I was praying about missions. You know, first year I was praying for Africa. You know, I never been there. I was praying for China. I never been there. I never been outside. And just in college, just, you know, I was having Bible study about mission. I never went to mission. I had opportunity to preach when I was in college, and I was talk about missions. I was preaching about mission. So it's something that is really deep in my heart, you know. And so when I went to Kenya, you know, and the place that I went is the reality of this verse. And we know that in all things, God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, when I was in Kenya, when I first went to Kenya, you know, God taught me, you know, that was the first nation that I went to. And I remember the first worship service. And I go, how can you worship in this kind of setting? You know, it was a small church with like 200 people crowded in. It was 110 degrees inside. 110 degrees, right? And I'm just, you know, body odor everywhere, you know. And then I saw the worship leader. He had this guitar, but there was only two strings, right? Three broke, right? And to buy a new string, you got to drive 3 hours to get a new string, you know. And he's just playing this two string, and then the drum player. And they're worshiping, you know. And I thought, you know, okay, let's worship. Kind of, you know, 10 minutes will be okay. But it went for 15 minutes. It went for 30 minutes. It went for 45 minutes. And at 45, I go, I can't worship anymore. This is just too much, you know. And the same song over and over and over and over again. And they're jumping up and down. It's hot. It's 115 degrees now, you know. And they're just worshiping. And then finally, I go, praise God, they're dying out, right? They're going to start. And somebody, some dummy shouted, let's go again. You know? And they're singing the same song, you know, over and over again. But in Kenya, God showed me, it doesn't matter. He worked good for those who love him. Right? You know, I remember when I was there, you know, the lights were just, you know, it was kind of weird, but, you know, this church had electricity, right? But the thing is, it was very unreliable, you know. It would just go off, you know, all of a sudden. And so many times, you know, I would be preaching and the lights go off at night. It's pitch black. Only thing I could see is their eyeballs and their teeth, you know. But what God was teaching me, no matter what, they'll bring a little candle, you know, and I would try to preach from this candle, you know. And when I went to Nepal, it was really difficult to worship in Nepal. You know why? Because, again, they sat on the floor. It would be straw mat that they sat on. And, you know, when I first went to Nepal, I would just sit and I would feel the mat. And some places was wet, right? They were wet. I go, what? I said, what? It's not raining. You know, it's a nice, you know, weather outside, but it'll be wet. And as I stayed there longer, I found out why. Okay? The babies, right? There's no diapers. There's no diapers. Babies don't have diapers there. It's too expensive. And so, you know, and I'll see the mom, you know, and worshiping. We're all worshiping together. And the baby have to go pee, right? That's what they do. Just go ahead. Go ahead. And they would pee on the straw mat. And that's what I was feeling. It was pee. Huh? And then when I the way they would clean it is that they just, after the service, they just put it outside, let the sun dry it, and they bring it back. They don't clean it, you know, they don't wash it, disinfect it, or anything like that, you know? And I remember in one place, we were meeting in an apartment in Nepal. It's like a very small room with 50 people in there trying to worship. You cannot move, right? When we sat down, my feet was in somebody's butt, you know, and on the other hand, I don't know, I couldn't find my hand, you know. It was just, I'd never been in that situation where we're wall-to-wall people. And then I had to preach, and the people, I'm sitting, right, and I had to stand up, I had no room, you know, and I preach in that setting. In Mozambique, they didn't have a, when I was in Mozambique with my wife, they didn't have a building, so they had a tent, right, outside, and we worship in the tent, right? But the thing is, they got fire ants, you know, so when you get hit with the Holy Spirit and you fall, you gotta be careful. You gotta kind of, you know, okay, not that way, you know, no, don't go that way, you know. And they have, you know, like they had cattle walking around. So when you get hit with the Holy Spirit, you got to first go make sure, okay, nothing. Okay, God, pray for me, you know. Yeah. And then one time there was about, 400 people meeting in this tent, right? And we're all worshiping, and there's commotion. There's this huge commotion at the end of the tent. People are screaming, and I see people moving out of the way. And what happened was a snake came into the tent, right? A snake, right? And you see people just getting out of the way, and then I saw the snake coming. I didn't know they moved that fast. You know, when you watch the documentary, you know, they go, you know, right? Not in Mozambique. They go, you know? And this guy goes, he's coming towards me. Right? And just before it came towards me, this Mozambican guy, you know, national, he stepped on the head of the snake and killed it. He goes, he jumped and stepped. Okay? If this happened in America, okay, nobody will come back next Sunday. If this happened in America, I believe I'll be sued as a pastor. Okay? But not in Mozambique. You know what happened? He picks the snake up, right? And he goes, this is Genesis chapter 3. You know, where the snake's head will be stomped and it will be destroyed. Right? And a revival will come. It's a prophetic sign of Genesis 3, you know, where we're going to stomp on the head of this devil, you know. Yeah, those things don't stop worship in Mozambique. Those things doesn't, you know, it doesn't stop worship in Nepal. Cambodia, okay, when I was in Cambodia, we're just minding our own business. It was a church in the agriculture, in a farm, right? And there was no church there in that village. There was only one church. Where else? And we're just worshiping, right? And those Buddhists, man, you think they're all gentle and, you know, peaceful? No, not in that village, you know. They come out with pots and pans, right? And they're just walking around, those priests, you know, trying to disrupt our worship. You know, we're meeting in somebody's house and just worshiping. And they're making all this noise. And next thing I know, as we're worshiping, there's a rock that comes and hits the guy next to me on the head. He goes, oh, you know, you okay? And then you know what he said? Oh, yeah, I'm okay, you know. Let's keep worshiping. You know, let's keep worshiping. What do you mean? You should rest. No. You know, he said, because Jesus is in my heart. You know, before Jesus, I would have beat that guy up, you know. But Jesus is in my heart. I forgive him. Let's worship. And so we continue to worship. For me, I'm looking, you know. Okay, yes, God, you know. When I went to China, like in the year 2000, was it 1999 or 2000? And we were ministering in a house church, underground church, one of the underground church. And to get there, you know, there was about 20 of us. You know, we couldn't just go in, okay? This is how we have to do it. We're like one block away. So first person go. And then we wait 10 minutes. Then second person, two other people go, then we wait 10 minutes. Right? And then another go, and then wait. And it took a long time to get in, you know? And then finally, when it got into the apartment, right, we sneaked into the apartment, and then we're worshiping, and they're just whispering because they can't make much noise in that area. And just worshiping God. And you know, it was a whisper. And all of them were just crying as we were worshiping God. They were just crying. You know, and then I asked some of the people, you know, in that church, you know, hey, were you ever persecuted? What a dumb question. House church. Yeah, he looked at me funny. Yeah, wasn't that everybody persecuted? They go, were you in prison? Yeah. Everybody there went to prison sometime. You know, they all went to, had a prison experience. In our relationship with God, I feel like we're sometimes a spiritual perfectionist. To have the right relationship with God, he said, we need the right atmosphere. You know, if it's like too cold, well, I can't have a relationship with God. If it's too hot, no, it has to be 72 degrees. Then I can't have a relationship with God. We have to have the right song, okay? We got to have the right message. We got to have good relationship. I got to have good health. Without good health, I can't have a relationship with God. I gotta have good grades, or no way, I can't have a relationship with God. A good job. I gotta feel good. Then I have a relationship with God. But true worship, true relationship, you are able to worship when in the good time and also in the bad time. Okay? Psalm 63, verse 1 through 2. Psalm 63. A psalm of David. When he was in the desert of Judah, that's the inscription, that's the title, okay? When he was in the desert of Judah, not when he was in the palace where he was comfortable, but when he was in the desert of Judah, this is what he wrote. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there's no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Okay. It says, when David was in the desert of Judah, if you know scripture, he was in the desert of Judah. There's two instances where he was in the desert of Judah. One instance when he was in the desert was when he was running away from King Saul, because King Saul was after him to kill him. That's a very painful experience. Here, David, all he did was try to support Saul. But Saul was jealous of David. And Saul, the king of Israel, his number one goal was not to defeat the Philistines, okay, the Philistines, you know, or the enemies in the area. His number one goal was to kill David. And David had to run away. And he hid in the desert of Judah. Second instance that he was in the desert of Judah was when his own son, Absalom, own son, his flesh and blood, rebelled against him. And he took over the kingdom. And he had to run away and hide in the desert of Judah. Okay? So when he was in the desert of Judah, this he says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there's no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. What does it mean, you know? He says, I thirst for you. My body longs for you. What does it mean to thirst for the Lord? Right? You know, I don't know. Have you ever experienced thirst? Huh? If you experience thirst, what happens? You don't feel good. Huh? You feel weak. There were a few times that I I experienced extreme thirst. One was in Nepal. We were in this valley where it was like so hot, you know, and I was thirsty, you know, and I felt dirty. And I was, you know, and I wanted to take a bath. And so this Nepali came to me. He says, "You want to take a bath? There's this river, right? And this river, you could just take a bath, right? You want to go?" I said, "Yes, let's go." But I said, "How far is it?" "Oh, just around the corner." "What?" "Just around the corner." I go, "Are you sure?" "Yeah, not that far at all." Right? So I go, I trusted him, right? So I thought, okay, it's not that far. It's just around the corner, just by those trees over there, you know. So I decided to not take my backpack, extra water, or anything like that, you know. I thought I'd just go, and it's not that far. What, a couple blocks, right? And then we started walking, and it's leading me, right? Okay, 10 minutes, you know. I go, "Where is it?" "Oh, just around the corner, just over there, not that far." 30 minutes, okay? 45 minutes, then I'm starting to go. "Where is it?" just there, right over there, not that far. Well, we walked for 2 hours. Right? And by the time, like, you know, I'm going, this guy's a liar. You know, but you got to understand Nepali, walking 2 days is nothing in Nepal. I found that out too late. Walking 2 days, 3 days, all day, it's nothing to them. It's just a different perspective. Huh? So when they mean just not that far, it means 2 hours walk. That's a 2 hour walk. But going there, right, I was dying of thirst. I've never been that thirsty in my whole life. And so when you're that thirsty, this is what I was. I was angry. I was bitter. I felt weak. I became hopeless. I wanted to give up. But during that time, water was constantly on my mind. Constantly on my mind. And that's worship. You see, you think worship is, oh, I'm comfortable. I feel good, you know. Oh, I feel the energy. You know, I'm tired right now, right? And I'm worshiping, and you guys, oh, if I'm not tired, you know, I feel inspired, people love me, I'm worshiping. That's not worship. David was in the desert, he's thirsty, but he keeps his eye on Jesus. He keeps his eye on the Lord. That's worship. He says, "I have seen you in the sanctuary. I have beheld your glory." That's worship. See, God reveals himself in the midst of difficulty. That's his job. In overwhelming odds, impossible situation, God reveals himself. You know, we might be afraid of setback. You know, right now, you know, this is an opportunity for us to worship my family. You know, we rent a house in North Jersey, but you know, we rented a house to this pastor in Central Jersey, and we rent a house for ourselves in North Jersey, but the pastor had to move out, right? And we had to sell that house immediately, and we couldn't sell that house for months now, right? And so it wiped out our whole savings, my family. You know, our retirement fund, that little that we had, gone. The extra money that we had in the bank is gone. It's gone. And you know, my wife, I'm so proud of her. You know, 10 years ago, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, Sam? Well, how are we going to feed the kids? You know, now, if you talk to my wife, she has total peace. No, she has total peace. It's my church members that's good. That's all stress. You know, during prayer meeting, we gotta pray for Pastor Sam, you know? Like every Tuesday and like Wednesday, so I'm like, we gotta pray for Pastor Sam's family. They're all stressed. My church members are stressed. But me and my wife, you know. And when I told my wife, I said, maybe God's waiting till we have zero, okay? And God's going to move. See, my wife and I, we're worshiping God right now. We're worshiping the Lord. Huh? You know, Romans 8:28, you know, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. During impossible situation, God moves. This is what makes him God. If things are going wrong, okay? See, I believe if this is for me and my wife, yeah, what I see God, he has total peace. He's not going up in him, angels, what should I do? You know? If he's doing that, he's not God. You know, do you guys understand what I'm saying? Angels, I have no plan for Sam. Come on, somebody give me an idea. Okay? Yeah? Somebody give me an idea. He's not like that. He has total peace up in heaven. And I know that. That's why we have peace. My wife has peace. You know? God is never hopeless. He's not hopeless. You know? And if he becomes hopeless, he isn't God. If you see, this is how many of you want to develop the character of patience? Raise your hand. Okay? Good. Okay, patience. You want to develop the character of patience. How are you going to learn patience? You know, this is the question that I just want to throw out. How are you going to learn patience? Oh, I'm going to read a book on patience. Pastor Sam, I signed up for a seminar on patience. You know, and I know patience now because I read that book. I went to that seminar, and I have patience. No, that's not how you learn patience. You know what God's going to do? He's going to bring people in your life that's going to test your patience. That's how you learn patience. Huh? That's how I learn. You know, I go, God, give me patience. And he just brings people to test my patience. Huh? And then I learn patience. Right? If you want to see miraculous healing, what do you need to encounter? Sick people. No, I'm being serious. If everybody's healthy, you're not going to see any miraculous healing here. If you want to see miraculous healing, you gotta have sick people. Yeah? And, you know, if you want to experience great provision from God, great provision from God. What do you have to experience? You have to be completely broke. Do you know what I'm saying? Some of you are so stressed about money and you're not even broke. The reason my wife and I have peace right now, this isn't the first time we're experiencing this. We experienced this many times in the past. And there was time like, okay, how are we going to feed the kids? Right? And God provides. He'll provide. And my wife goes, oh, he provided. You know? And then there'll be another, we're broke again. What's going to happen? And then God would provide. And happen again and again and again. I remember first time I experienced this when I did my first church plant. I had no money. Right? But God gave me this conviction. Money will not be a barrier to my church, God told me. Right? And so 1995, I started the first church plant with college students. Right? If you start church plant with college students, freshmen, you have no money. You know, it's ridiculous. You know, I had 50 students. Sunday, I had $50. You know, $50. 100 students, I had $101, you know, in the offering. You know, and so I couldn't take that money. It was too little, right? So I didn't get a salary for 2 years. I just saved it. Dedicated to just ministry, buying equipment and stuff like that, you know, and just go to retreats and all this stuff, That's where it all went. And I remember, like, one day, I'm just so discouraged. I have no money, you know. And you know, and I'm going, and then I wanted to give up, right? I opened the mailbox, and there's a letter. Right? There's a letter, and I open it, and there was an anonymous cashier's check. It was anonymous for $5,000. And a little letter says, you know, I heard that you're starting a church, and God convicted me to give it to you. This is yours. And I was so happy. I got so happy. You know what I did? I did something really stupid. I go, God, I dedicate this to the church. And then I said, oh, why did I do? Why did I do that? You know, I was just so overjoyed. I go, God, this is all yours. I go, I'm broke again. You know? I go, why did I do that? And so this was the beginning of the church, you know, plant, and we had no sound system. I go, okay, it's dedicated to buying a sound system. $5,000 worth, at least. At that time, 1995 was pretty good. Right? And so one of the father, the church member, he had a minivan, so he said, I will take you there. I'll take you. Right? And so he took to Sam Ash. You know, I don't know what to do. So I just got to the manager or what. $5,000 worth of sound equipment, just whatever we need. The sound, you know, whatever we need, the wires and speakers, please get that. And he put it together. And I went there to pay for it. And you know what the manager said, the guy, the staff? Somebody already paid for it. What? Somebody already paid for it. It was that dad, father. He paid for the whole thing. And then, you know, and that is still the church. It's not my money anymore. It's the church money. And I needed something else. Guess what? Somebody else paid for it. I need something else. Somebody else paid for it. If you want to be more like Christ, okay? How many of you want to be more like Christ? Raise your hand. How many of you? How many of you don't want to be more like that? Don't raise your hand. Right? If you want to be more like Christ, I'm sorry, but you have to go through suffering. Why? Because Jesus went through suffering. If you can't handle suffering, you will never become like Christ. Well, can I become like Christ without this? No, I'm sorry. Okay? It's in every, you know, New Testament book that suffering, you have to. You got to know how to handle it. I'm sorry. You go to every book, it's there. Right? You can't go around it. What? If you want to be more like Christ, you got to know how to handle suffering. What? Can I just be like Christ when he's happy? No. Okay. I'm sorry. You got to handle suffering. If you want to see God move, you have to not be afraid of suffering, setback, conflict, disappointment, obstacle, oppositions. Why? If you have faith, what it is a stage just set for God to move. In Scripture, God revealed himself in the midst of impossible situations. The nation of Israel was at the Red Sea. The people of God had no place to go. The Egyptian chariots were charging to kill them. The Red Sea blocked their way. What did God do? He destroyed the chariot and split the Red Sea. Did a great miracle. Gideon, the enemy was many times greater. What does God do? He comes up with the worst military strategy ever, created in the history of warfare. What does God tell Gideon? Get rid of 99% of your army. You know? Get rid of them. What? You know why he said it? Because I want people to know it was me who gave you victory. What? Mount Carmel. The whole nation was living in apostasy. There were idols on every hill. There was 400 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. And what happened? Fire from heaven fell and burned the sacrifice. If you read the Psalm of David, okay, you know what he writes? Everything's going wrong, God. Everybody hates me. I don't know what to do. But then you keep reading the Psalm. He goes, but then you came and rescued me. You destroyed my enemy. You shown me favor. You moved in power. You blessed me. That's pretty much his psalm. Did you read his psalm? That's his psalms. Many of his psalms. You know, that's my attitude. I remember one time somebody invited me to a retreat. It was the organizer. He didn't check the retreat center, right? It was like Peaceful Valley or something. It sounded pretty good, right? It was in the mountains up in New York, all right? And he didn't check the retreat center. Guess what it was? It was a Buddhist meditation center. Right? We had a Christian retreat at a Buddhist meditation center. So I'm driving, I go, what is, no, that's not a Buddhist flag, prayer flag. You know, it's all around. I go, no, that can't be. Right, and then we go into the meeting place. Then I knew something was wrong. There's Buddhist prayer wheels everywhere, you know, before you go into the building, and you open the main door, and there's Buddha. Right, huge statue of Buddha. Right? And then you go into our meeting place, you know, where in the sanctuary, well, the meeting place, and there's an idol. There's a different idol, 100 different idols. All around the room, you see an idol with a, you know, elephant's head, and you see another idol here and there, all around. My attitude was, hey, God can move. That's what I told the tongue. God's still God. He can move. And that was one of the most powerful retreats that I've been to. One of the most powerful retreats. Right? So if you do a retreat center, check the place. Right? Check the place. Right. And, we say and sing that we love God, that God is real, that we could trust him, but we set up our life so that we don't have to trust him. We set up our life to be comfortable, but not set up our life. See, when those things are happening, it's an opportunity to trust the Lord. But what we do, we set up our life so that we don't have to need God, so that we could do it ourselves. You know, Jesus, a miracle happened when people were hungry and had no place to go. He multiplied the loaves and fish to feed 5,000 people. He healed because sick were all around him. That's why he healed. He set people free because there were demonic activities and people were in bondage. Jesus brought salvation to the world in the midst of the greatest demonic attack in the history of the world. He brought salvation. Mission happens, worship happens in the midst of difficult situation. And I've been to China, Cambodia, Nepal, Kenya, Mozambique, and in mission for several years, I saw a lot of corruption, experienced a lot of disappointment, encountered a lot of betrayals, and in the midst of that, God was teaching me, do you still believe I can still move? You know, like 15 years ago, when I saw corruption in the church, when I saw corruption in mission, I saw selfish ambition, betrayal, I would just get hopeless, you know. But then, God changed me. I thought, if I could see one good missionary, if I could read one good book, then, you know, I could have hope. But that wasn't the answer. What God wanted me to say was, not one good Christian, one good missionary that I need to meet. What God wanted to teach me was to say, God, I need to see you move. So in Mozambique, that's where I saw, that's where I changed. You know, God taught me never to lose heart about missions. Right? I learned that God can move in the midst of difficult situations. I saw tremendous miracles happen in Mozambique. I saw the blind healed, and they were able to see. I saw deaf people get healed, and they were able to hear immediately. I saw many people with sickness get healed. I saw churches being planted supernaturally. I saw people rising up by the power of the Holy Spirit. There was even people who prayed for the dead. This baby died. And this pastor and church people went and prayed all night, and in the morning, the baby was alive. I met pastors there that raised several people from the dead. And one pastor, he prayed for somebody who died, and this person came back to life. You know how long he's been a Christian, that pastor? 6 months. 6 months. You know, but when you were in Mozambique, what I saw was a lot of corruption, a lot of cheating. You know, one revival meeting that we had in that tent, remember I told you in the tent, there was hundreds of people that came, and all this also non-Christian. I couldn't believe what happened one meeting. This couple was having sex during worship. You know, can you imagine that? Does that happen anywhere else? It happened in Mozambique. Can you believe that? You know, you see people telling lies there all the time. This one guy brought in, you know, this old lady. He's saying, this is my mom. She's blind. She's bleeding, you know. And he brings her in, come on, and sad, and he's worshiping. And people would feel sorry for her, right? And for him, and go, here's some money. Right? And so I got a translator and went to the lady because I thought something's not right. Right? It's not right. I went to the lady and translated, and I asked her, is that your son? You know what she said? No. Do you know who he is? I go, you know, I don't know who this is. He just told me to come with him. Right? And those stuff happen every day in this church. Every day. You know how frustrating it was for me to be in Mozambique? Because this missionary gave me a motorcycle to ride. Right? This motorcycle. But because, they could see I'm a foreigner, every time I ride the motorcycle, guess what would happen? A police would stop me. And then I got stopped. And he comes out. He goes, your wheel's too big. That's $30. Every time. And you know what I have to do? I play dumb. I don't speak no Mozambican, no English. I speak nothing. I just speak Korean to him, you know? And, you know, I have to do this for 45 minutes. And he gets, call, you know, Jeff. But that would happen all the time. It's frustrating, right? Another time I remember, we're just going and evangelizing, and I don't know what happened. This guy got angry, and he punched me in the face. And he punched the guy next to me in the face, my ministry partner, and he ran off. Right? You know, you got to understand, you know, I grew up in Chicago, and I had a lot of issue. You know, if growing up in Chicago, they used to call me Chink, you know, in the 70s. You know, and just a lot of, you know, racism, all the time. And so going in that environment, when somebody gave me a look, I would beat them up. I would just fight anybody growing up in Chicago. Right? But God, praise God, redeemed me. Right? And so when he punched me and ran off, the first thought that I had, you know what it was? how fast can I forgive him? And the guy next to me, my ministry, he was a boxer. Okay? From Ireland. And he said, hey, we're going, how fast do you think we could forgive him? Well, let's forgive him right now. And we pray. And we were fine. We had peace continuously, even though we got punched. God changed me in Mozambique. I mean, in Mozambique, there was witchcraft going on all the time. Where we were, the base, every night you heard drums. And you know what they were doing? The people who practiced witchcraft, putting curses on us all night. curse. And I'm just sleeping all night. There were people dying from poverty, hunger, disease. At the same time, people were getting healed and being fed. Orphans being ministered to. And at the same time, orphans being abused in that area. But God changed me in Mozambique. God couldn't take that joy of the Lord away from me anymore. Something happened inside me, not on the outside. On the outside, things were, there was corruption, immorality, oppression, sickness, conflict, disappointment. You know, what we do is we ask God, please change the circumstances. God, change my friend, change my family, change my major, change my job. And God's solution is to change you instead of changing the environment. Because it's not Africa, China, Nepal, or India, or the inner city that is ready for mission. It's already ready. That's what the Bible says. The harvest is ready. But the workers are few. But the workers are not ready. That's the problem. Hello? That's the problem. If circumstances and trial, God gives us those trials not to crush you. It's not some sick experiment that God's doing. When I was young and not Christian, you know, I wasn't a Christian, I was depraved, you know? Meaning, you know, I would get like, you know, in the fishbowl, some insects in there, you know? Like, say you collect ants or something. God's not like this, like a little child, like this, you know, a sadist child. What would you do? You know, what I used to do, like I would have some insect, I'll shake it to see what it would do. You know, I'll put some light underneath, you know, a fire underneath when it gets, so it gets hot. And then you see, get a magnifying glass and, you know, chase that insect with that magnifying glass. And I'll go, earthquake, you know. Oh, you know, what was fun? If you have some insect, you get a big predatory insect and you put it in there. You know, that's not God. Right? That's a depraved little child. Right? That's not God, though. He's not experimenting with your life. Right? But what he's doing is he's trying to make you stronger. Okay? If you go to, gym, and you just sit there, I'm going to get fit. Just by watching them. Yes. It's not going to happen. How do you get fit? There has to be resistance. You've got to start lifting the weight. And you feel pain in your muscle. Huh? When you feel that pain in the muscle, what is it telling you? You're getting stronger. Huh? That's what the Lord is doing in you. The solution is not, you know, this, okay, it's not San Diego. I gotta be in New York. That's the solution. If I go to China, then God's gonna use me. It is you that God wants to change. It's not another job. You won't know if it's God's will until you allow God to change you first. The wrong thinking is, you know, some people, you know, think, okay, I have a heart for China. And when I get to China, then God's going to use me. But here in the United States, you struggle with bitterness. You have a critical heart. You complain a lot. You judge others. There's insecurity. And for some reason, you think, when I get to China, I'm going to change. For some reason, you think, that plane ticket on the plane, you're going to miraculously transform. And when you land on China, you changed. No, 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 no. When you get to China, if you still struggle with faith, you still struggle with relationship, there's still brokenness in your life, there's still hidden sins in your life, you go to China, you'll be three times worse. You need to take care of that now. What I tell my church people is not that you go to China or this place here, this place there. I want to prepare you, I tell my church people, so that no matter where you are, God will use you. No matter where you are, that God will use you. That's why Jesus says, the harvest is ready, but the workers are not ready. The harvest is always ready. It is the worker that are sometimes not ready. Right? So the focal point is not another job, different location, another husband, you know, if you're married. You know, God, if I had another husband, I think I really could do great things for you. That's the wrong thinking. It's not a new friend. It's not another church. You have to focus on what God is focused on. I thought it was somewhere else. I thought it was the technique or method, or if that other person changed, I'll be happy. Took me years to realize it wasn't those things. God is focused on me. God is focused on you. He wants to change you. He wants to work in you. And I say this in love. If your faith is easily shaken, then you're not going to do great things for the Lord. I'm sorry. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Sam? No, that's the truth. If your faith is easily shaken, you're not going to do great things for the Lord. How do you know you got strong faith? How do you handle the difficulties in your life right now? I might have shared this before, but yeah, I don't do high school retreat as much because I just can't relate with them anymore. I'm getting just too old. I use Bee Gees, you know, illustration and Beatles and stuff like that. And I just can't relate with them anymore. But I was, years ago, I went to this huge high school revival meeting, you know, hundreds of kids and, you know, and it was very, like, people were, kids were worshiping, they're jumping up and down, you know, and I felt like there was a, you know, wonderful things were, powerful things were happening. And I focused on this one guy. You know, he was going, God, crying, Jesus, I love you. You know, he's going crazy, you know. Like, and I go, wow, he really loves Jesus, I thought, you know. And during ministry time, he goes, come on, you know, I give you my life, everything, you know. I don't care about myself, you know. He's just praying like out loud like that. I go, wow, my heart is getting so touched by this guy, right. So I thought, I'm going to go pray for him. And so he's just praying like this, you know, crying. And so I put my hand on his head like this, and I start praying. And all of a sudden, his excitement dies down. And he just, and I just, you know, I go, Jesus. And I didn't know what happened, right? I go, Jesus. And so I just, oh, what? He just changed. And so I just start praying for him. And I said, I forgot what I prayed, you know, and just blessed him. And I go, and then he just, all the excitement's gone, and he seemed kind of upset, right? I didn't say anything, you know, discouraging. I tried to encourage him. And I went to other people and praying, but I kind of looked at him, and you know what I saw? He was doing this. He'd go, oh, man, that pastor, he just messed up my hair. Right? And I was watching him. He goes to the bathroom. And I realized that didn't hit me. He had perfect hair. I mean, it was perfect. perfect, you know, sticking out just perfectly and everything. Right? I don't know what he used, but it was perfect and greasy, you know. And he went to the bathroom, and he came back out with the perfect hair again. And then I saw him go, oh, Jesus, hello, you know. Here's my life. In my heart, you know what I said? He will never make it spiritually. You know why? He made it so easy for the devil. What? Only thing the devil has to do is kind of to mess him up spiritually is just mess up his hair. No, I'm serious. You know, he goes, I want to do a mission. He just blows on his hair. He goes, why? I don't want to do a mission anymore. I want to love, you know. Let it rain on his hair. Oh, man. What was I going to do? He'll never make it. You know, some of us, one bad grade, and you give up on life. Oh, and I want you to know, nobody ever asked me what I got in college, what grade I got, what grade I got in biochem. You know why? Nobody cares. No, I'm serious. Nobody cares. You know, some of you in college students, and you're going, you go, oh, I have to study. Oh, you tell your friends, I have to be at the library all night, right? And you tell your friends that, and your friend, oh, you poor thing. No, inside, they don't care. I'm serious. They don't really care. And you come back, I got an A. I got an A. And your friends, right? Oh, yeah, good, good. But inside, they don't care. No, I'm being very honest here. It's not like they heard this and they run home. Jenny got an A! Oh, wow, my life is so much better because Jenny got an A. I'm sorry. But study, okay? You gotta study. But I'm just saying, it's not that people care that much. Honestly, if you say you got an A, they're bitter toward you. Okay? No. Anybody go, one bad grade, God can't use me anymore. The 12 apostles, the 11, well, one died, you know. They were from Galilee. They said they were uneducated. Get a pimple, right? You look in the mirror, you get a pimple, and the first thing in your heart, life is over. Nobody will love me. I'm feeling secure. I'm not worthwhile anymore. Don't look at me. You know, don't look at me. I got a pimple. You give that pimple too much power. You give that pimple too much power. You know, you don't have the right shoes and you feel insecure. Okay? Then you're not going to make it. You're not going to do great things for the Lord. In order to do great things for the Lord, your faith has to become unshakable. Amen? You don't need to put this up. I just want to read it to you. Just meditate on this passage. It's Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. Just meditate on it. I'm going to read it to you. Here's the word of God. It says, what then? shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's worship. Let's just worship the Lord. Thank you.